Today's PowerPoint has lots of trees in it, and hopefully that'll become obvious to you as we go along why there's so many trees in there. On October 16th of 2005, I brought you a message on Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 4, titled The Vision, in the fall of 2004. I brought you a message based on Isaiah 61, 1 through 4, entitled, guess what? Vision. The vision of our church has not changed. When God originally called me to be your pastor, He gave me the picture, gave me the vision of what it was supposed to be like. And it hasn't changed. And it probably won't change. Our performance and our expression of that probably should change and should improve. But I seriously doubt the vision's going to change. And as you look at the cat that I called you to and last year, the cause the audience to is to see and understand the vision of the church. And quite honestly, last year, I thought that was good enough. This year, in red, you'll see the hope is that you'll buy into the vision. Here's the difference. I had the idea that if I explained to you every fall what the vision of the church is and you understood what it is, we'd just move forward in that. I don't think, unless you buy into the vision, it's going to move forward very far. God will still get His way, either with our cooperation or in spite of us. He's going to get what He wants. He's going to make it happen. The good news is, you and I can buy into, agree with what He's called us to do, and get on the good side of it, and get to experience more of it. Now, this is a rather complex page, and I don't expect you to be able to read all that. I'm going to take it all apart for you in pieces. But it looks like this in paper form. And I have enough of these that every one of you can have one. I did not have Alan give them out to you. 2 pages was plenty for Alan to make sure you got one of each of these. But this is the picture of the vision, the mission, the strategy, and the purpose of our church, biblically. Alan, you get one when it's over. Get out of there. Do the yellow one now. Alan was the first one to get a book from all of you, too. Actually, he's the first one down into the snacks. He's a first guy. I took this to Huntington this week. And I spun one out in front of Bishop Ramsey after 35 minutes of conversation. I got 2 hours with him on Tuesday and 2 hours with Pat Jones on Wednesday morning. And I spun that across the conference room table and it stopped right in front of him. I couldn't have flipped it out any better if I was a professional card dealer. And he looked at it and he says, I am really excited about this. This is good. I would not have done it the way you did it, but this is really good. Here's the point. The last 4 pastors that had sit across his desk, which is really a conference, he doesn't let you sit at his desk because it's worse than mine as far as piled up with things to do. He makes you sit at the conference room table with your back to his messy desk. He said the last 4 pastors that have been here sit here and cried and had no idea what they were supposed to do. I said, well, boss, I know what I'm supposed to do. I just don't have a clue how to get it done. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know what the call is on my life, and I know what's supposed to happen in our church. I just don't know the practical insights of how to make that all happen. And he said, well, it's a good thing you scheduled an appointment with Pat in the morning. Because practically speaking, Pat Jones is the guy that will help us get that done. But both of them were either pleased, impressed, or confused at what I put together. I'm not exactly sure what. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of God, the Master, is on me because God anointed me. Now, there's 2 key players in that text. What are the 2 key players? God and me, right? So here's what I want you to do to help you in the buy-in. Point up for God. Okay? Now, point it. Do the Miss Piggy thing.
Wah!
Right? Me. When I say me in those verses, it's not just me. It's got to be you doing the Miss Piggy thing.
Wah!
Right? The girls are studying Babylon. I am and there is no other. Right? That's not what I'm trying to say by me. I'm trying to say me submitted to the Master. The work that I believe is supposed to happen in our fellowship in this dangerously free and dangerously graceful church is a work that the Spirit of God does in me and through me, in you and through you. It takes all of us. I have zero interest in building a one-man show. I will go deer hunting with my son this afternoon, but I would much rather play a team sport than go out there and sit all by myself. You know? I just want to be a team player. He sent me to preach good news to the afflicted. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to announce freedom and captives to all prisoners. So who's the me?
What?
You, me. The message that he gave to our church is good news. Good news. We don't have to go anywhere to look for afflicted, to look for brokenhearted people, to look for prisoners. We have plenty of them right here. Now then, as you go out into the world, you know what you're going to find? More of those folks. Who is supposed to preach the good news to them? Wilmer or you?
Yeah.
You. You are supposed to take the good news to these people because when you go to work tomorrow, I'll guarantee you'll find afflicted, brokenhearted, captives, and prisoners. I guarantee it. I've lived out there for a long time. God sent me to announce a year of grace, a celebration of the destruction of our enemies. All those bad guys that Howard talked about last week? God has destroyed them. And we're supposed to comfort all those who mourn, care for their needs, mourn with those that give them a bouquet of roses instead of ashes, messages of joy, of good news instead of doom, praising of heart instead of a spirit of fainting. It's good news that we have. The people that we're supposed to minister to are these people. And we're supposed to be very graceful in how we do it. Not just mercy and justice and honesty like I talked to you in offering. God's got plenty of grace for us to do that. So, then rename them Oaks of Righteousness, planted by God, a display of His glory. Now you see why all the trees are in the image, right? Judy will remember the tree from the other side of Phelps Road. She and I look at that oak tree. When you see that pop up, she'll remember that from a year ago's message. We're supposed to become the Oaks of Righteousness. You and I are. And why are we supposed to exist? Why does that say we should exist as Oaks of Righteousness? For our own benefit? So that we get... No, for God's glory. When we get to the bottom line in this message, you want to know where it's going? What's the purpose of our church? Bring God glory. That's it, period. That's the purpose. I'll give you the bottom line. My wife always likes it. Can you just cut to the bottom line and do the color commentary? Bottom line is I want a church that brings God glory. That's what kind of church I want to be a part of. So, they will rebuild the old ruins, raise up a new city of the wreckage. They'll start over on the ruined cities, take the rubble left behind and make it into new. Desolations of many generations. As I visited with the leadership of our denomination, we've got some rebuilding to do within our denomination. And I want it to start in my life. I want it to start in your life. That's where I want it to start. So, what's the vision on your little orange page? What's the vision is that we would release the life of Jesus in what? Transform saints. What am I going to ask you to do next year? Change. I'm going to ask you to be different at the end of the year than at the beginning of the year. It's in transformed saints. That's where the vision is. So, the mission from Jesus is to develop Bible-based, Holy Spirit-gifted, dependent people through Christ-centered good news preaching, personal worship, fellowship with each other, and discipleship. As I visited with Pat, he said, here's what I want. I want you to have a Bible-based, I want you to have people exercising their spiritual gifts, and I want you to have genuine worship. It's okay, boss. It's already on the page. You say, I like it. That's what they want us to develop. So we have a biblical perspective. We allow you and we encourage you to understand your spiritual gifts and exercise your spiritual gifts. It's not just me doing this. It's you. It's moi. You exercising your spiritual gifts. You understanding biblical. You having personal worship. If Bishop and I had our way, next year there would never be two church services alike. Think about it. You've kind of got accustomed to, starts at 9:30, I roll in at 20 till, we visit with each other, Don does this, Marty does that, Wilmer does this, we do that. And it's kind of a routine. Marty and I, over a year ago, said, well, let's not get into a rut. But you know what we've done? Just like every other church, we've gotten into a rut. We're going to change. In the military, they used to say, we got a warning order. Warning. 2007, expect things to be different. You could literally look forward to, as the worship team and I develop this, to where you have no idea what's going on Sunday. You have no idea what to expect. We may have a church service where we sit here and don't say a word all day long. We may have a stand-up comic do the whole thing like a nightclub. I don't know. I've got some characters that may show up to visit you. And rather than a normal day, it's a dramatization. When Don gets dressed up, he'll be really funny. Anyway, Matthew 28 is your next blank. You see that? See that it starts with M? Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I didn't write the verse on your page. I was actually supposed to delete Isaiah 61, but it got through editorial. I want you to write down Matthew 28, 18 through 20, and I want you to know in your head that that's the mission of the church. The mission of the church is Matthew 28. Jesus came up and he spoke to them. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. So when you think about Isaiah 61, it's the Spirit of God work. It's the Master doing that work. It's the same priority here. God says, Jesus says, I got all the authority in heaven and earth. I'm the Master. I'm going to challenge you to read the book of becoming a contagious Christian. I'm going to challenge you to share your testimony and your faith in the hope that people will come to know the Lord Jesus by receiving his gift of salvation. But the reason that I want you to do that is because he said, go do it. It's not because I don't want those people to spend eternity in hell. That's not why I want you to do it. So they have a better eternal existence. It's because he said, go do it. And he's the Master. When I was in the military and the CO had one foot in the helicopter and the other foot on in the mud, and he says, now hold this hill no matter what until I come back. And the helicopter took off. You know what? You didn't have any choice but to either hold the hill or die on top of it. It's the way it goes. And there really wasn't that many hills. It was more swamp than hills. Anyway, the point of the story is Jesus, before he left, he said, go do this. And that's the reason I want to go make disciples. Because the Master, the boss, the commander said to do so. And we are supposed to be the soldiers that Don prayed about in his prayer. That follow the orders of the Master. And go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. When you see a budget for 2007 and I've got this chunk of money for a portable baptism on there, you're going to say, why are you asking for that? Because I'm expecting to baptize people other than in the Rock River next year. And it's kind of like the Field of Dreams. If we fill it full of water, they'll come. Right? We don't have the facility to make it permanent, so we'll get a wheelie. Wheelie cool one. Just wheel her in, fill her full of warm water. But I want to baptize people. I want to make disciples. I want to introduce people to Christ. Why? Because he said to. He said that's what you're supposed to do. That's your mission, is to release the life of Jesus in discipleship. When I tell you that next year I'm going to start a 2-year discipleship program and I expect the men to come, warning, we're going to start a 2-year discipleship program. Why? Because Bishop says this stuff is good, this is what I use, this is what I want you to do. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to do what the boss says. So, evangelism. I expect you to read Contagious Christianity. I expect you to read Walk Across the Room, and I expect you to implement the truths. It's me. It's me, Lord. It's wah, that needs to become discipled. It's me that needs to become evangelized. If you haven't ever been baptized, let's do it. You can be the first one into the wee-wee cool tub. Ephesians chapter 4, 11 through 13 is your next blank. It's the one that starts with E, right above strategy. This is our strategy. It's from Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors, and some as teachers. Now, why did he do that? Why did he give those spiritual gifts? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. You saints are the ones to do the work of service. Us saints are the ones. I was really tickled when I pulled out love, acceptance, and forgiveness from my briefcase and flung it across the table at Pat Jones. He said, hey, that's a good book. I read that X number of years ago. I said, well, I read it X number of years ago too, but I just had everybody read it a little bit ago. He said, I met that guy. He's a straight up guy. Pat knows the author. He likes the book. He didn't have any problem with me saying, I want to develop a church that the saints do the work. The saints are the force that accomplishes the effect of the church, not the preacher. It doesn't all take place in church. Neither one of them had any problems with this saying. I don't think people should have sex in church. Neither one of them had a problem with that. I don't think we should make babies in church. I think you should make babies at home. Do you? Why in the world, in our culture, do you think that you bring people to church to get them pregnant with the Spirit? That ain't it. There's a whole bunch of churches in our culture that think that's the way it should be done. It should be a public thing. It should be really private with the door closed. You should introduce people to the Lord Jesus Christ in their home, in your home, in private settings. And then bring the babies here for us to all enjoy them. My granddaughter's getting dedicated this morning at another church. Cool. Do I agree with everything that church does? No. My son-in-law is young. He'll learn. You know? But he's got his kids in church. He wants to dedicate them. He wants to do better. That's it. None of us are perfect. We're all saints that are equipped to do this work of service, building up the body of Christ until we all attain unity. We're united, brethren, in faith. The unity is what holds us together. And the knowledge of the Son of God to become mature men and women to the measure and the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. The strategy of this church is to release the life of the Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus Christ, and equipped, unified, we're united, united brethren, mature saints. That's the strategy of the church. Is me, moi, you. We're the ones who become equipped, mature saints. If you weren't a mature saint, you wouldn't be here. If you're old enough to drive yourself and you want to come here, you're mature. Now, are we going to get more mature? I think so. Are we going to, as we go through this process, release more of the sanctification, the purification that Christ put in us? I think so. Will we become more mature? Yeah, we're all getting older, aren't we? We'll become more mature. Our strategy is to recruit and train people with God-given spiritual gifts to do teaching, worship, evangelizing, discipleship. I didn't know how to spell evangelism, so I did put it evangelize. It was the only one I knew how to spell. Probably got an ism on the end of it, but I couldn't get it right. So, where do we recruit people from? Here. From us. Moi. We don't need to go outside looking for brokenhearted prisoners, captives, people that are having a tough, people are spirit of fainting. I'd be one of them. We don't need to go look for those people to recruit them. What I think is going to happen, what I believe is going to happen, is this. As your life changes, my life changes, and we share the improvements and the changes with other people, just spontaneously, we can't help but talk about what God's doing in our life. Other people are going to come be a part of us. Some of them will be real helpful, and some of them will be real problem children, but they'll come. And we'll welcome them all in. Give them the dangerous freedom and the amazing grace to mess up. And then they will become these people. Romans chapter 15 is your last Bible verse, verse 9. For the Gentiles. Is there any Jewish people here, or is it just Gentiles today? Can any blood Jews? No, just us Gentiles. Okay, well, this is for all of us then. To glorify God for His mercy. It's written, therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing praise to your name. Why do we exist? What's the purpose of us existing as a church? It's not to build a big church. It's not to build a big building. It's not to have monumental numbers. You know? How many of you watch the national news with a guy of a church of 14,000, head of an evangelical of 300,000 evangelicals fallen into sin? You know, I mean, nightly news every night they place this guy's. I really have no desire to become the head of something that's got 300,000 people that follow me. Because when I mess up, it just makes too big of an impact and effect. I'd be quite content if we just have a nice company of soldiers, 150 well-trained rangers, gifted Green Beret specialists that are able to do all the effective works of... I'm not really interested in building a big place. I am sincerely interested in developing a group of saints that glorify God with their lives. Every day, not just Sunday. I'm seriously interested in that. Got a friend across town who I went to his church for 17 years, and he's got a big event going on, 25-year event going on, and he's got everything he ever wanted. When you first started talking to him at a church, he wanted to have buildings to do this and buildings to do that, buildings to do this, and they just bought more acreage so they can build buildings to do this, and that's really cool. That's the vision God gave him. I'm not interested in building a building. I'm interested in building in my life the structure that allows the Holy Spirit to flow through it in a perfect way. I don't know if I'll ever get that done before I exit heaven. What I'm seriously interested in is developing in your life the ability, the purpose of this church is to express the life of God glorifying the Father. I want you to live a life that glorifies the Father. That's what I'm interested in building, is people. And I'll tell you right up front, I don't know how to do that, and that's why I started with Isaiah. It's work God's going to do in me, through me. It's going to happen in you, through you. Why are we going to go do that? Because the boss said, go do it. How are we going to do it? We're going to work together. Each of us using our Holy Spirit gifts, our transformed lives, to spur each other on. What's the end product? Is that we would end up glorifying God, that we'd be that oak of righteousness, that I'd be that oak. If you go by Phillips Road and you look at that tree out in the middle of the field, doesn't have all those leaves on it right now. Looks dead, ain't dead. You know, there's going to be times in my life, times in your life, times in our church life that all the leaves fall off and it's going to look like we're dead. He ain't dead. It's just a different season in life. So that's the vision of the church. That's the mission of the church. That's the strategy to accomplish that. That's the purpose of our church. Now, you got the freedom to choose. Do you want to buy into it or not? You don't have to. You don't have to buy into it. You don't have to become a part of it. But if you want to, if you're willing to try, that's all I know how to do. I told my bosses that I'm the type of guy that when the gas gauge is on empty, I think we can make it to the station. I got in my wife's van yesterday with the big trailer behind it. We pulled out of the driveway, and I said, honey, your needle doesn't move. It's just stuck there down in that orange thing. She said, really? I said, I think we'll make it to the station. I think we'll make it. I think it'll happen. Do I think we are doing a good job at it yet? No. Am I going to challenge us to do better next year? Yeah. My hope is that at the end of next year, when it becomes fall, why do you do this in the fall, Wilmer? Because this is when Jesus did it. When the little kid of a carpenter went into his hometown church, started his ministry, he rolled out Isaiah until he got to 61, and he read the first two verses, rolled it back up, sit down, everybody looked at him, he said, these have become fulfilled in your presence. Why is that our vision? Because it was his. Why did you pick that? Of all the verses, why did you pick it? Because he did. Why do you talk about it in the fall? Because he did. Why are you going to talk about it next fall? Because he did. And until he comes back, that's what I'm going to keep doing. And I want you to join with me in that.